the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? There are times when we come to church and we're able to listen to the sermon and the text without any great discomfort or disturbance for ourselves. God's word to us on some occasions, it does not come into our hearts as we would expect it to. But there are other times which are so completely different. From the moment the text is given out, it's as if God is isolating us. Whenever the text is given out, it seems that everything changes for us. We're conscious then, suddenly, of God present there, speaking to us. And this question can so often come in that way, and it nails us to our seats. It lays hold of our concentration and our attention, and He speaks to us. God is calling to us simply through this question this morning. Where are you? Where are you? As we come to this question, first of all, I want to look at it in several different ways. First of all, we have here God speaking to us as He spoke to Adam. And therefore, this is a divine question. God Himself posing it. But the second thing I want to think of is, it's a very important question because we've got to ask the question, why is it asked? Why does God pose the question at all? What is it telling us? And what's it brought? What does it bring home to our souls and our hearts? And then I want us to think of the way in which it is a very probing question, because it seeks to identify exactly where Adam is or is not, and in so doing has the same probing effect upon ourselves. First of all then, here we have a divine question. It is God who is posing it, and God who is speaking. He has come into the garden in the cool of the day, walking there. There is nothing hurried. There is nothing quick. There is nothing done here by God that would be in any way inconsistent with His character. He is there seeking to meet again with Adam and Eve. To do so in a quiet, peaceful, calm way. Not in the heat of the day. Not in the darkness of the evening. Not in any way to hasten or to lessen the seriousness of what is going to take place. The Lord is now meeting with His people. And He speaks. He speaks to Adam. And He speaks to us. We all are familiar with the situation in which Adam is now placed. Man, Adam, has broken God's law. The law that God had given in the garden while he lived in that perfect environment. Adam has crossed the line. Adam has disobeyed what God said. Adam has taken God on. And so we find the situation where Adam is a refugee from God. But what do we find God doing? Instead of the sword of justice, instead of the true consequence of his actions being visited upon him, instead of God coming and proper procedure being put into effect and Adam being punished for what he has done, we have something altogether different. Instead of the exercise of justice, here we have the demonstration of grace. God speaks with man. Man isn't seeking God anymore. We see there in the verses before it that Adam and Eve, they tried to hide in the bushes. No longer were they at one and at peace with God. God speaks, and he poses this question to them. God speaks. He speaks to us as he speaks to them. He speaks in so many different ways. God speaks to us through the conscience that we have in our mind, the way in which we're still able, all of us are able to tell things that are right and things that are wrong. And even when we do know that things are wrong, we still go out and we do them. That's the fearful thing about sin. It's so irrational. We cannot think straight. We know what the consequences are of what we're doing. We're able to make that judgment. But that doesn't influence us. That doesn't deter us. That doesn't scare us or hold us back. We still go out defiantly to do it. Adam knew, and Adam did it, and Adam hid. God speaking to us in our conscience, and so often we find that the more that we go on defying our conscience, the more we go on defying the warning lights which God places in our thinking, in our life, the more we go on, the more used we get to these warnings. It's the same in so many other different things and different ways. When there is the first warning comes, it scares us and it frightens us, but then we get used to the red light, we get used to the ringing bells. They disturb us less and less and less. And so we push harder and harder, further and further. God speaking to us, yes, in our conscience, as he did to Adam. God also speaks to us through providences when things go wrong for us, like they went wrong for Adam. Ordinary things happen in our lives. Ordinary things that don't have any significance to anyone else but to us. And God is speaking through them to us. We may have great plans for what we're going to do, and these plans are frustrated. We might have great targets and intentions we're going to reach, but they're not attained. We find that there are obstacles keep on coming up, rising, rising, rising. Obstacles keep on coming in our way. And all of that because there's something wrong in our lives. God is drawing our attention to it in the way that only we can read and we can understand. God speaks to us in providences when things don't go right for us. But especially God speaks to us clearly and plainly in our Bibles and in our Scriptures. In this book that we have in our hand, there is a full and a perfect and a complete revelation of what God requires from us. Nothing could be clearer and nothing could be simpler. God tells us what our problem is. God gives us a diagnosis of our own lives and our own hearts. God goes to the heart of the problem. The problem is that we have followed the same path as Adam started. We have disobeyed God. And now we are underneath his judgment. And we need someone to help us. We need somebody to be our Savior. And there is only one that can. There is only one that does save, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. God speaking. Yes, speaking to Adam. Speaking to us. And He requires of us that we trust and that we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. But not only does God speak to us in different ways, He also speaks to us in different tones. Here, for example, you hear God calling out, and it's someone looking for another person who is lost. It's an entreaty, it's a search. There's a concern in the way in which the question is posed. There are times when there's a gentleness in the way in which God speaks with us. God wooing us to win us back. There are other times when God speaks to us with a majesty that impresses us. We saw that last Sunday evening in the way in which Isaiah in chapter 6 met God high and lifting up, the way in which the majestic scene impressed Isaiah so vividly. But again, if we go back to last Sunday morning, if we remain where we are, and if we don't take on board the lessons and the teachings that God gives us, then there's another way in which God can speak with us, an altogether different tone. He can speak to us with power and with authority, just like He spoke to Belshazzar, who defied Him with these elements, these cups and vessels out of the house of God, blatantly taking God on. And God speaks there in an altogether different tone. We feel so small, so puny. Our lives are shaken and battered as if they've been through a storm, because we need something to disturb the complacency and the attachment of this world. God speaking, different ways. God speaking, different tones. God speaking also at different times. The voyage through life that we're all on has a whole variety of different experiences for us. Every day is different. Year comes, year goes, and there's such a variety of what we've been through and experienced. Sometimes a storm hits us. It's brewing on the horizon and suddenly it breaks upon us. And through the storm and the events that unfold for us, maybe that's when the Lord is coming close to speak to us. Other days, we might be laid back, calm and a quiet and a peaceful day with relatively little or nothing to disturb our life, and suddenly a thought breaks in upon us. With all of the quietness and peace that's about us, we might be disturbed in our souls, and the contrast is set up between what we are and what's on round about us, and God can speak to us even through these quiet, relatively quiet times of life. Times of illness. When there's chaos surrounding us, and we don't know which way to turn, these are so many different ways in which God speaks to us. Anxieties, fears, concerns. God is not silent, but God is speaking to us. This was His question to Adam. This is God's question to us. Speaking in different ways, at different tones, and at different times, He poses the question, Adam, where are you? God speaking to us. Well, there's the first thing that I want us to take out of this text. God posing a divine question. But the second thing I want us to think about is, why? Why did God approach Adam in this way? Why did God come and put this question at all? to Adam and Eve. It is an important question as well as a divine question. Because this question wasn't asked because God was ignorant. Maybe that's what we might think first time we read it. God didn't know something. But we know that that's wrong. God knows everything there is to know about all of us. There are no black boxes of ignorance. There are no grey areas of doubt. Every last and every little detail of our life, God knows. Now that can have two different effects with us. It can be a comfort to God's people. Again, I just simply draw your attention to the letters that were written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And if you go back and read them all one after the other, you find that after the opening salutation, when the church is identified and its place put, after that, there is always this phrase, I know, I know, I know. Different places with different problems, different characters and different circumstances. But especially God knows the difficulties and the opposition that these churches were facing, as well as the problems that they had within themselves. Nothing surprises our God. It's not asked out of ignorance. This is a great comfort to God's people, because when you go from chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation and go into chapter 4, you'll find there that with all of the difficulties, with all of the problems that are identified in the different churches, what is it that is shown immediately to the reader when you get into chapter 4? At verse 2, it's said for us there, I saw a throne. Our God rules, and our God reigns. And that's the great comfort to the believer and to the Christian. But it is also a very great concern, and it can be the source of pain and sorrow to the unbeliever. God knows everything about you. God knows all the details about your life and the things that are wrong, that we've done, that we shouldn't have done. God knows all the things that are out of place. There's not one single detail of which he is ignorant. God knows. He knows all my faults. He knows all my failings. And you know, that's the wonder. That is the wonder of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because God knows all there is to know about me and you. He knows all the faults and the failings in us as sinners. And God, in the face of all that, he still has made provision of his Son as a Savior. That's the wonder of God's grace, that he doesn't turn away, but he turns to his people. Just the same way as he spoke with Adam, not in the exercise of justice to begin with, but in the demonstration of grace. We try to hide things and to cover things up. We try to put them out of sight and out of mind. But we're told that he who covers his sin shall not prosper. It won't succeed. Because it always breaks out. We can put the wrong that we've done and the worst things we've done, and we can put them in a box, and we can slam the lid and bolt it and close it and lock it, and we can just make sure we can sit in it. And we think that's it, dealt with, done with, dusted, out of the way. And then it just breaks out. It eases and seeps out. And we cannot contain it and we cannot cover it. There is only one way And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ covering it up before the sight of God. Well, this is an important question, and if it's not asked out of ignorance, why was it asked then? Why did God ask this question of Adam? Why does God ask the question of us? He asks the question to teach us, to bring home to us a reality, something that is important for us to understand. God stops us in our tracks, and God makes us think. He asks the question, where are you? Why are you running and hiding? Why are you afraid to meet me? At the prospect of God coming close, why are you scared? In the past, it brought delight and pleasure to you, but not now. Why? And through these questions, God is teaching Adam, and God is teaching us of the problems that we've got also. Something has happened. Something has come into your life. Something that wasn't there before. Something has come as a wedge between you and God. What is it? This little word, sin. Something has come in to spoil, to mar, to ruin what was perfect. And the question is asked. The question is asked to make Adam think, that he might know it and realize it for himself. Sometimes we just don't think things through as we ought. Like I said the beginning, sin is irrational. We know something is wrong, but we still go ahead and do it. The way we think and the way we feel has been spoiled by sin infecting us. We don't think things through or think things right. And therefore we need to be disturbed. We need to be stopped. We need to be shaken. We need to come to our senses. And how does God do that for Adam? He asks a question. And God does the same for ourselves today. For that same reason, God asks the question, floating it before every one of us here this morning, lodging it and pinning it on the label, on the lapel of every one of us, sticking it upon our life that we might face it whenever we go out from our service. A question that we cannot escape from, neither can we answer. But a question that is going to make us think, where are you? An important question to make us see where we are. A divine question. God dealing with us. And then the third thing, we have it as a probing question. When God deals with us, He gets right inside our mind and our heart. God gets right inside you and me now in our service. And God puts a light on the exact spot. And He poses a precise question. And He puts His finger upon your life and mine where we cannot wriggle, duck and dive, bob and weave. We cannot get away from it. A probing question. Where are you? Let me suggest three things that this question probes. The first thing that the question probes for Adam and for ourselves, Adam, are you in the place of fellowship? Are you in the place of fellowship? Because that's, remember, what Adam had just before this in the garden with God. The place of fellowship, to enjoy God. The first question in the catechism. Man's chief aim, man's chief end, the whole purpose of his life is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you then in the place of fellowship? And that is something we lack today in our understanding of who we are, where we've come from, and what our purpose in this world is. Man has a dignity. Man is different from the animals. Science tries to cut off any spirituality. Science tries to make us in the same line as all the rest of the animals, but we're different. It's a difference we didn't get ourselves. It's a difference we were given. Man was made in the image of God. We've been made with the capacity to know God. And the ultimate purpose and the fullest satisfaction is in worship and in serving God. In the garden there was nothing missing. The full enjoyment on a daily basis of knowing God. But that connection was broken. Frustration was felt. We go scratching around for substitutes. We go around looking for something to fill the emptiness that's within us, and nothing works. Sin has entered and broken our relationship with God. Adam is out of the garden. And the question is posed, are you in the place of fellowship? Where are you, Adam? That fellowship has been broken. Think of the prodigal son. The way in which he went down and down and down. And eventually, what was he living on? He was living on pig swill. That's how deep he had sunk. Where are we? We're away from God, and we're trying to find something that satisfies our life, and it doesn't work, and it doesn't fit. We're on the outside, and with an emptiness within us, and we cannot fill our lives no matter how hard we try. This is modern man, and this is modern man's problem. We've been cast off, and we're cast loose, and we're searching, but we're never finding. In the place of fellowship. Remember, if you go back to John chapter 17, and there you have the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And there's one particular part of it is very important for what we've got here this morning. As thou was given, I'm reading from verse 2 and verse 3 of John 17. As thou was given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou was given him. This is the ministry and the function the Lord is focusing on. That the Lord Jesus Christ would give eternal life to as many of his people. And he goes on then in the next verse to define it. What is this eternal life? What is this quality that Jesus gives? What is it? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The fulfillment of life in its best, finest, grandest qualities. This life, eternal life that is spoken of, that we're looking for, how is it obtained and where is it found? The answer there in the prayer of Jesus Christ, in knowing God for ourselves. Are you in the place of fellowship? Do you know God like that? Adam, where are you? So that's the first thing we have, the place of fellowship. But the second thing that I want to answer or use with this probing question is this one. If it's not the place of fellowship, perhaps it's the path of obedience. Again, Adam and Eve were told what to do. There wasn't anything hard, there wasn't anything complicated about it. Adam was placed in a perfect environment. Every need was met. He lacked nothing. And he was told, there's one tree you don't touch. And they were tested in their obedience. Are you in the path of obedience? And they failed. They're no longer on that path. They were put there, but they went astray. The path of obedience. Oh yes, it comes down to ourselves in exactly the same way. We know what God requires of us. We know what God tells us. We're not ignorant. Like sheep, we've all gone our own path. We've all gone our own way. We try our own thing. And it doesn't work. Again, a very simple text in John's Gospel, but this time in chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And when we obey God, we will know God's presence with us. Are we in the path of obedience? We throw ourselves into so much that is offered round about us. We throw ourselves at anything that's offered into our lives. But it doesn't work. When you go to Psalm 119, simply tells us in so many different ways. How can a young man order his life? How can a young man know of satisfaction? What is the recipe that God gives us? What is the prescription that God gives us for our lives to be satisfying and fulfilling? When we walk in his ways. The question probes us again then. Where are you? Are you in the place of fellowship? Are you on the path of obedience? Or is each man doing what is right in his own eyes? The probing question also comes to us. Are you in the position of worship? Are you in the position of worship? Man, when God created him, there was no stain, there was no twist. The deepest satisfaction that man knew was in worshiping and serving and glorifying God. It was never forced. It was never a mere duty, a ritual. It wasn't something habitual to be gone through just, well, I've got to do it and I might as well get it over with and done with now. There it is. That's it behind me. No, that wasn't the way Adam related to his God. There was a delight. There was something looking forward in the life. It was the highlight of his day to meet with God. But now there is defiance in his heart. Psalm 12 and verse 4 brings it out. There is man saying to God, who are you that you should be my Lord and my Master? Defiance in its essence, echoed in the words of the psalm and in the heart of man. Where are you? Are we worshipping God? Are we on the path of obedience? Are we in the place of fellowship? A question that probes us. Where are we on the spiritual scale? It's an easy question to answer. And we can answer it quite simply by posing another biblical question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What is he to you? How we answer that question will set us on the position on the spiritual spectrum. It's a question that echoes in our soul now. It's a question that will echo in our souls when we've gone from our service. Where am I? Where am I? As God looks down upon me and judges my soul and my life, as he makes an assessment of my life, where am I? God is not silent. And he speaks to us still. He poses the question repeatedly to us. Are we trusting in Jesus Christ, his Son? Are we covered by his blood? Are we united by faith in him? Where are you? Where are you? It comes down to a simple answer. Can we say this from our soul? He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my God. Can we say, I know him for myself? The probing, divine, important question for us all this morning. Where are we? Are we believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in him, or are we still on the outside? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless thy name for thy word again and thy dealings with us this morning. We pray that despite all of the forces of darkness ranged against us, thy word would reach into the heart of us all. There speaking to us, calling us to thyself. Lord, help us to lay aside every distraction, to listen to what thou art saying to us. So bless this word, and may it remain with us, and may it still speak to us after we've gone our separate ways. Deal with us in thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. All my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be. But altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thine hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me.
Grant me grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rest upon and abide with you all.